The Israelites again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. So the Lord sold them into the hand of King Jabin of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth HaGomlin, I think. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help, for he had 900 chariots of iron and had oppressed the Israelites cruelly 20 years. At that time, Deborah, a prophetess, wife of Labadoth, was judging Israel. She used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites came to her for judgment. She sent and summoned Barak, son of Abinadon, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go take position at Mount Tabor, bringing 10,000 from the tribe of Naphtali and the tribe of Zebulun. I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the Wadi Kishon with his chariots and his troops, and I will give them into your hand." Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." And she said, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." Then Deborah got up and went with Barak to Kadesh. Barak summoned Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and 10,000 warriors went up behind him, and Deborah went up with him. Now Heber the Kenite had separated from the other Kenites, that is, the descendants of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, and had encamped as far away as Elon, which is near Kadesh. When Sisera was told that Barak, son of Abinadon, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera called out all of his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all of his troops who were with him from Harosheth HaGolam to the Wadi Kishon. Then Deborah said to Barak, "Up, for this is the day on which the Lord has given Sisera into your hand. The Lord is indeed going out before you." So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 warriors following him, and the Lord threw Sisera and all of his chariots and all of his army into a panic before Barak. Sisera got down from his chariot and fled away on foot, while Barak pursued the chariots and the army to Harosheth HaGomlin. All the army of Sisera fell by the sword. No one was left. Now Sisera had fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, wife of Heber the Kenite. For there was peace between King Jabin of Hazor and the clan of Heber the Kenite. Jael came out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me. Have no fear." So he turned aside to her into the tent, and she covered him with a rug. Then he said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." So she opened a skin of milk and gave him a drink and covered him. He said to her, "Stand at the entrance of the tent, and if anybody comes and asks you, 'Is anyone here?' say no." But Jael, the wife of Heber, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand and went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple. Until it went down into the ground, he was lying fast asleep from weariness, and he died. Then as Barak came in pursuit of Sisera, Jael went out to meet him and said to him, "Come, and I will show you the man whom you are seeking." So he went into her tent, and there was Sisera lying dead with a tent peg in his temple. So on that day, God subdued King Jabin of Canaan before the Israelites. Then the hand of the Israelites bore harder and harder on King Jabin of Canaan until they destroyed King Jabin of Canaan. Did I hand everybody a playbill today? I don't think John got one. I don't think Amy got one. Amy's going to have to look on with her mom. I love a good play. And if you put some music with that play, I'm even more enthralled. You know, I just love a good play. When I read a book, I see it acted out in my head. Anybody else with me on that? I have some messed up ones you can share. Oh, wait, I have some extras here. There's one for Connor. And there's one for Amy. You gotta have a program if you go to a play. You can't not go to go to a play and not have a program, even if so there's something to do when there's an intermission. But anybody else besides me read a book and see the action as though it's a play or a movie? That's kind of my mark of a good book, if I can see it acting out in my head. I have favorite movies and plays and books, all in different categories for different reasons. They all serve a purpose. They may not be Oscar winner movies or Tony Award winning musicals or even books that make good reads. But for some reason, they have spoken to me. I love the movie The Longest Day for its historical accuracy. It's a 3-hour movie, but it gets it right. I love the movie Miracle or Rudy for its good over bad obstacles. You know, underdog wins. I really like, I'm going to say this in church, I really like The Best Little Whorehouse in Texas because of its foot stomping, boot scooting music. And it's the greatest way to embarrass my children is to stand in the middle of some store and start singing songs to The Best Little Whorehouse in Texas. I love Chicago for its satire on life. And the book that is most recently probably, well, okay, in the last 2 years, the best book I have written or read, I didn't write it, the best book I have read that has done my heart good and has shown me that I can overcome is The Boys in the Boat. And I can actually see that book in my head. I even feel like I can feel the spray of the rivers as the boys row the boat. What we have here today in our study of Judges is a play, hands down. It's a play. You can't read it without seeing a play. And maybe if we put it in play mode, it will help us look past the second grade version of it. I was taught this story in second grade Sunday school, or third, or whatever. I'm just picking on second grade. I was taught this story, but I wasn't taught it in the way the story goes. I was taught it that Deborah was the one to receive all the glory. And if you really study it, that's not the case. She's an instrument and an obedient servant, but she's not the hero at all. In our play analysis, there are 6 characters, 4 men, 2 women. 2 men you barely see. They are listed in your playbill in the order in which they appear. You got Jabin, the king of the oppressors. He's a minor character. Other than the fact that he's king, and in the end he's no longer king, we really don't see him. There is Sisera, who is Jabin's military might. And we know this because there are 900 chariots. Not counting his infantrymen, there are 900 iron chariots, which is a huge number given the technology of the day. And the point of the chariot is not so much to attack, but to chase down the retreating army and kill them. As the army retreats in panic and in surrender, the chariot's use is to chase them down in those protected iron chariots and slay them all. There's no quarter for prisoners with a 900 iron chariot force against you. Then there's Deborah, the Israelite judge. Barak, Israelite's military person. And Heber the Kenite, who is Moses' father-in-law's descendant. He's not an Israelite. He has no allegiance to the Israelites. And he's also a minor character because his only purpose in this story is to be married to Jael, Heber's wife. So we got our cast of characters. And so as we read in chapter 4, we have a prologue. And it starts out, guess what? You could probably tell me by now. And again, the Israelites did evil in the sight of the Lord. Gee whiz, what a surprise. And Deborah is the judge. Tells us right off, Deborah's a judge. Something's different here. What is it? We got a woman in charge. I always say if you want a different outcome, try a different person. So we're going to try a different person. We've got a woman here in charge, and it is a patriarchal society. Don't forget that for a second. I swear we live in the good old boys' life, but what I'm up against is nothing compared to what it would have been like in the Old Testament. Nothing. Patriarchal society, but it's important to us to recognize that she was a judge and she was a successful judge. People respected her. They brought issues to her and she had some sort of judicial power to solve problems. Actual judicial power like we think of judicial power. She's also God's spokesperson at this time. God has never been particularly patriarchal. He has kind of an equal footing for everybody. Then we're introduced to Jabin, the oppressing, cruel king, and Sisera, his military general. And we're going to cue scene one. Scene one is Deborah's palm. She's sitting there doing her job, doing it well. It's in the shade. It's cool. She's got her iced tea floating beside her in the pool. And people are coming to her and being happy with the outcome. Rating her as doing a good job. And God comes and messes all that up, don't you know? And he says, get Barak over here. And Barak comes, and we don't know whether he comes happy or sad. But she tells him, God has told me to tell you. That goes over really well when you have kids, right? Mom said you're supposed to take out the trash. That's never really goes over great between siblings. But Deborah says, God said you're supposed to go rout out Sisera and his army and end this oppression. And Barak is not happy about this. He's being told what to do by a woman. And he's being told to go up against an immovable object. An army that probably can't be beaten. So he gives an excuse, I can't do it. Got 900 armed chariots out there, I can't do it. Why are you crazy? So he's already making excuses for why God can't move. And Deborah says, you gotta go. And Barak says, okay, I'll go, but you gotta go with me. And if you don't go, I won't go. This way, he's got a scapegoat, because if it fails, he can say, a woman told me to do it. He's got a scapegoat. And she says, okay, I'll go. But when you win, and you will win, it's a woman that's going to get the glory. Barak sort of thinks to himself, I can live with this. It's going to be Deborah. She's kind of popular. People won't be too upset. I'll be the mighty warrior, and she can have, you know, some of the glory. It's okay. So now we go to scene two. And we have the battle scene. And Barak and his 10,000 troops take the day. They even rout out the 900 chariots of iron. People are out of their chariots and running away. What happens when you leave the tank? You're sort of a target. I mean, generally speaking, if you're in the tank, that's the safest place to be, unless they've got bombs or something. I don't know how all that works. But you want to be in the tank rather than the infantry walking around the tank. And the soldiers leave their ironclad chariots because it's such a rout. And they're running away. and the Israelites win. We're also introduced to Heber the Kenite, and it's just thrown in there. It's kind of like at the beginning of the scene, Heber just sort of walks across the stage. It's kind of that time filler thing while they're setting the scenery behind the curtain, you know what I'm talking about? They got to have something because they're moving all those flats back there. And so basically, it's not even really a scene, but Heber the Kenite just sort of walks across the stage and goes, "Hi, I'm Heber the Kenite," and that's all we know. Then comes the wonderful intermission music. We've all been to that musical. If you've ever been to Evita, it's "A New Argentina," and the curtain comes crashing down. Or if you go see Les Mis, it's "One More Day," and the curtain comes crashing down. We've all been to those musicals. So this is where the big swell comes up. They have routed Sisera and his troops, and Sisera is on the run, and the victory has gone to the Israelites. Open Act 2. Tired, thirsty, exhausted, embarrassed, fearing for his life, Sisera shows up at Heber the Kenite's encampment. And we meet Jael, his wife. She's no dummy. She really isn't. She knows what's going on. And she meets him at the entrance and she says, "I gotcha. I gotcha. Come on. Come into my tent." And he's so tired and he's so thirsty. And he comes in and she covers him up and she gives him milk. Now, right here is a really good example of why you need to study some, we need to study, not you, we need to study some cultural things of that time period. Because if I'm hot and tired and I come into your house and you give me milk and cover me with a rug, I'm going to die. Because I'm hot and all I want's water or iced tea. But in this culture, that is the epitome of hospitality. If you are covered with a rug, and we don't know how heavy or light it is, but if you are covered with a rug, remember, things like this are luxuries. And given milk, it means I offer you safety, you have the protection of my household. It's like bringing out the good china or letting the guest hold the remote. So she brings him into her tent, she covers him with the rug, and she gives him milk. And he falls fast asleep. He is done for. Now, I know people in my life who sleep through bombs going off. We all know those people. And we have probably been that person at least once in our life when we have been just so exhausted, unconsciousness is the only option. He feels warm and safe, and he drops off, and he's out. And she stealthily takes a tent peg. Anybody seen a tent peg? Tent pegs are not short. Tent pegs are, this is going into sand and loose dirt. Tent pegs are long and sturdy. And she takes a tent peg and a hammer, and she drives it through his temple. That's how soundly he's sleeping. Either that or she hits it hard enough that first time that it incapacitates him, which is not unlikely. No, no. And it's a very tender spot. I mean, it's a quick way to end somebody's life. And she drives the tent peg into the dirt as though she were driving a tent. So it's not sticking out up here. She drives it all the way in so it goes into the ground like it's supposed to. And he's dead. This is where we all clap. The antagonist is dead. Yay! Now we've got Act 2, Scene 2. Still in the same tent, the same compound, the same home. And Barak shows up, and again, Jael meets him. And she says, "I know what you're here for. I gotcha. I know what you're here for. Come see." And she pulls back the tent flap, and there is Sisera dead on the ground. And there is Barak, who did not get the honor and the privilege, again, warrior culture, of killing the leader of the opposite army. In your face, Barak, I, who don't even answer to your God, have done away with your enemy. In your face. And the curtain comes down. And we all clap wildly and go to House of Pies for pie and coffee and talk about whether or not we like the play. Because you can't go to a play without going to House of Pies afterwards. It's a great play. I can see it in my head. I can see the characters. I can see the development. I can feel the hot, dry air just by watching the play, which is the mark of a good play. I can see the expressions on JL's face when she pulls back the flap of the tent both times. I can see Barak's crestfallen face. Let's look at some of these ideas. Ehud's great deception of last week. Remember, he had a secret message and he told a little lie and he murdered somebody. His great deception of killing the fatted calf didn't stop a repeat. And the Israelites did evil in the sight of the Lord again. We are now into cycle 3 of our downward cycle. It's becoming a little bit of an addiction. A little bit of a pattern, a little bit of a habit. The Israelites are not following instructions. They are not learning their lesson. And God is making it real plain here. As we write down these stories, he's documenting the issues. We did this, we did this, we did this, and we keep coming back to, and again, Israelites did evil in the sight of the Lord. I want you to notice that the one we're first introduced to as the bad guy isn't really the bad guy. Yes, he's an evil king. Yes, he is oppressing the Israelites. But it is Sisera who is actually doing the bad work. Brittany's not in here, so I can freely tell you this. In the Rachel and Brittany Act, growing up, we all know that they got in trouble a lot because they managed to come up with weird things to do, torment their brothers, do weird things. And Rachel was gullible enough to let Brittany be the one to suggest it and Rachel carry it out. It took Rachel a college education to figure this out. The bad guy wasn't really Rachel. It was the mastermind behind Rachel. King Jabin is kind of a puppet here in this story. We have to be careful to label where the real cause of the bad is. And the Israelites did evil again in the sight of the Lord. It's not the oppressing kings and the oppressing armies that are bad. It is the Israelites' behavior. It is the individual behavior that gets them into trouble. Oh, then we've got Barak. Got lots of opportunities here. He could have had all the glory. He could have been the pivotal character in this story, but he chose not to because he had excuses. He came up with a lot of excuses why he couldn't be God's tool. Part of it was tied to his ego. He didn't want to be told by a woman. Part of it was tied to his personal fear. Part of it was tied to a rational thought. I don't have 900 iron chariots. How am I going to win this? That's a lack of trust on Barak's part. A little bit of disbelief that God can triumph. He blew the opportunity to do something significant for God's glory. How often do we blow that opportunity ourselves? How often do we doubt? How often are we skeptical? How often do we say, well, I don't see how that can possibly happen, so rationally I'm going to say no. Rationally, I'm going to say no. Why do we not trust God enough? What is it about us that makes us doubt God? Definitely, this is an unexpected plot twist. Because we expect Barak to be the hero. And God is definitely using this story to show us an unusual outcome, that the outcome is not going to come the way we think the outcome is supposed to come. We have all these plans in our head, and the outcome is completely different. Barak didn't want to do it, so God chose something completely different. He also chooses something completely different to show us he's not going to come in the way that we expect him to come into our lives and act in them. Kind of like the shepherds in the manger. Nobody expected the shepherds to herald the Savior's birth. Nobody expected women to be the first ones to say, he's alive. They weren't even allowed to witness, remember? But it's the women who are first there. And God is not making a sexist comment in this story or in the story in the New Testament. He's just saying, I'm here for everybody, and I will use whoever and however I need to get the job done. And it isn't going to come in the way you think it's going to come. Deborah is kind of the unsung hero here. She does what's right. She trusts God. She uses all of her emotional capital or all of her built-up goodwill to tell Barak, God says, go do this. And yes, I'll come with you. I will put my name on the line here. I will put all the goodwill people have for me on the line here for this issue because God said to do this. And she doesn't get the glory. Not really. She doesn't kill Sisera. She doesn't rout him out or chase him down. She's just there, having set it in motion. In man's eyes, Jael is the celebrated one. But again, she murdered somebody. She deceived someone. Deborah just was obedient. In God's eyes, Deborah is the hero. The story has pretty heavy prophetic overtones. The victor and the vanquished are in the room at the same time. But who's the victor and who's the vanquished? In strictly military terms, Barak is the victor and Sisera is the vanquished, however it happened. In reality, Jael is the victor and Barak is the vanquished. Very prophetic terms here. At some point in the future, today, tomorrow, 400 calendar years from now, 2,000, we don't know. Although it does feel like time is short, whatever time there is, my lifetime or not, Kaylin's lifetime or not, At some point, the victor and the vanquished will be together. And these senseless acts of violence will be no more. We think we're doing it right. We think we are following God's plan. But if we're not careful, it's our plan. It's our design. Rather than us giving God the opportunity to be the victor, we worry and we fret. Jael conquers Sisera in terms of taking the glory. No, sorry, in terms of taking his life. Jael conquers Sisera in terms of taking his life. And Jael conquers Barak in terms of taking his glory. But it wasn't Barak's to lose. It was God who gave him the opportunity to do something amazing. And Barak was too afraid, too nervous, too worried, didn't trust enough. We hold ourselves above the fray by telling ourselves we're being prudent. We're being cautious. We're not trying to offend anybody. That's not our gift. God never said trust was a gift. He said trust was a responsibility. Barak lost the prize by simply doubting, by failure to trust what God was telling him to do. What are we doing? What am I doing? What are we doing to safeguard that we don't fall into this trap, that our minds don't overrule God telling us to trust, to step out on faith, to follow what he has for us, whatever that looks like? Where are we not trusting? Where are we not following? Where have we given up our rightful place of victory? Barak gave it up. This story does not exist in a vacuum just to tell us about the bad Israelites. Like so many stories, we can put ourselves right in here. Just ooze right on in. Which character are we? There are days where I would really like to be Jael and just take that tent peg. But that's not exactly doing God's will either. Where in our lives are we saying, you got to come with me, just in case we screw up, I won't look bad alone? Where are we saying, I don't want to rock the boat? Where are we saying, I'm sorry, God, I don't trust you quite enough? How are we giving up our rightful place? What are the circumstances? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, teach us to trust. We have read your word and looked at the examples. Open our hearts and our minds the outcomes of these stories, that we might have our lives laid bare, that we might see how we are alike to these characters, to these situations. Allow us to learn from others' examples so that we might maximize what it is you have for us and follow your leading. In Jesus' name, amen.